Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Oh, getting you revved up here on a Friday, the first Friday in the month. It's June. We're happy. Weather is warm. Thanks for joining us this morning. Glenn and Sarah in for John once again today. Big hour coming up. We're going to take a look at Sunday's gospel reading with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from Reno, Nevada. That is on the way. We'll take a trip to the library as well. And we get this hour started out talking a little bit about Father's Day. That's coming up just a couple weeks away, but it's on the way this month. Is that something that gets on your radar early or last minute there, Mrs. Tafoya?
Well, you know what? The earlier me that did not have four children, I was on top of these things. I knew what it was. Like, June starts, hey, it's Father's Day. Start getting the paints out on those fingers and start painting something and making cute little gifts for kids, from the kids to the, you know, to dad or whatever. And now it's just like, you know, it's the weekend before, and I'm like, let's scrap it together, guys. We need to put some popsicle sticks and some glue together because Father's Day's tomorrow. Get it together. And you know what? It's not even a bad thing. My husband's the same way. He's like the morning of. He's like, hey, kids, I need you in the basement for a second. And say, quickly, do something for mom. So we're just, you know, we're rolling with it because that's just how life takes you. This is the season of chaos. So we just, you know, we're just taking the day to be grateful for that person and what they're doing in the lives of our family and just trying to do our very best to show that on that day. And, you know, it's not just that day, right? We should be thanking dads and thanking moms more than just that one day a year.
You know, and then as you get a little bit older as a kid, you can kind of take that initiative upon yourself. And I recall one Father's Day, I may be 12 years old, something like that, and we're up at this northern Minnesota fishing trip, you know, out in the woods there and catching fish like crazy, big fish, northerns and walleyes and, you know, and you know, just fish are flying and, you know, baits flying and whatnot. And I'm thinking, okay, it's Sunday, it's Father's Day. I'm gonna wish my dad a happy Father's Day when I hand him a fish. And I've been catching fish, you know, Friday and Saturday, and here it's Sunday, and no fish, no fish.
Uh-oh.
It's 10 o'clock, no fish. It's noon, no fish. It's like 1 o'clock, no fish. Oh, but like 2 o'clock, I just tell him what my plan was. I hadn't caught anything to hand him. I was going to be, here's a fish, happy Father's Day. And not like he needed his own. He had plenty of his own, but, you know, I just had to tell him my intention, and that's all there was. But being on the receiving end, one of the sweetest ever, and this gift lived on for a long time, not because it was, you know, the most expensive or biggest, but maybe it started out by just forgetting and leaving them there. But in preschool, the kids had made what looked like fish. Basically, it was a little, you know, paper stuffed into the you know, paper outline of a fish. So sort of a paper pillow looking like a fish, essentially, and handed to me while in bed, along with breakfast and bread, probably cereal and burnt toast and all that tasted fine. And those hung on the corners of the bedposts for years. And I guess that had to be one of my favorite gifts to receive as a dad. But we're talking to Father's Day and a bit more as well with Father Bob Paglieri. Always happy to have along the Redemptorist priest and professor of theology and communications at St. John's in New York. Father Bob, always great to talk to you.
Good morning, Glenn. Thank you. And good morning, Sarah. And good morning, listeners. Thank you so very, very much. I have to put an add-on, if you don't mind, Glenn, to your story about the fish, because we had accepted some of our students who were in the seminary in Vietnam into the United States. And they would go down to the river. We had a seminary on the Connecticut River with a tin can and a string. Okay, and Father Skibeck, who taught history, he had all the latest in the fishing gear and the flies. He would come back with nothing. And these three kids in Vietnam, they were fishermen. They came back with a boatload of fish. And I'm thinking, you know, well, maybe your dad was a little bit better fisherman than you were. I don't know. It sounds like he was. And there's nothing wrong with that. Well, you know, sometimes our dads are great.
No, and hats off to those from Southeast Asia and just knowing and loving how to fish as well. I grew up in St. Paul. We're like three blocks away from a pretty nice-sized lake in St. Paul, but for us, fishing was always going way up north or going up to central Minnesota where my dad grew up, but never just going three blocks away. But yet, as more and more Southeast Asian families settled after Vietnam into our neighborhood, we'd see them walking by all the time with tons of fish. And so, you know, that must have seemed like quite a joy to have easy access there. But yet we had to make it complicated. But, nonetheless, as long as we could make it a happy Father's Day. Yeah. But tell us a little bit about some of your thoughts and your latest article. There is quite fun imagining little kids debating about their dads.
Well, that's something I actually observed. You know, if you're walking by a playground or a schoolyard and you're on one side of the fence and these two kids, maybe, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old, and they're just screaming at one another, you know, my dad's stronger than your dad. And no, my dad's stronger than your dad. And my dad's strong. And they go back and forth saying the same thing over and over again. And you feel like saying, you know, you two don't know how to argue, okay? It's not the loudest or the longest when you're, and their lungs never give out, by the way, at that age. They just never do, as both of you, I'm sure, know. But you would like to stop them and say, listen, if you can't just make assertions. You have to found them with some kind of facts or some kind of logic or something like that, proofs. And then you can argue successfully that your dad is stronger than the other dad or what have you. But I think that's how we start out in life, is just shouting about how good our dad is and how big they are, or how strong they are, or how wonderful they are. And not too many years later, when this is what I'm suggesting in my article this month, it turns from shouting about them to actually gift giving. Okay. And that becomes a whole other thing. I think Sarah alluded to it, and correct me if I'm wrong, Sarah. You know, all of a sudden, the crayons or the magic marker or the Crayolas or whatever it is, the pictures of dad, who's this tall, tall figure, all legs and long arms. You know, holding And the reason that is, I believe, again, correct me if I'm wrong, both of you know this more than I do, this is the perspective that kids see because they're little. So everyone looks like a tall-legged person to them and long arms. But dad looks at these beautiful stick figure pictures and says, oh, this is wonderful. And they always have the LUV at the bottom, you know, with the signature or imprinting of the child. And he knows that LUV is misspelled and it should be LOV, but he wouldn't have it any other way. Because what's behind it is all the things that they cherish about their dads, how he protects them, he provides for them, he teaches them, he protects the whole family. I was walking the other day in the rain, and I have to tell you, this on the streets of Manhattan, there was this tall dad with four. So he had his wife, who had a girl in arms, and then two other girls. So the four of them, he's trying to cover them with this tiny umbrella. And of course, he's getting soaked. There's no question about it. Yeah, that's bad, right? And I'm walking by with a golf umbrella, mind you. They stopped across the street, and I said, hey, Dad, you need a bigger umbrella. And he started to laugh, you know, with the rain dripping down his face. But he was protecting them. The umbrella was for them. It wasn't for himself. And I thought, you know, that is so typical of the good fathers that we're celebrating this month. And we should celebrate them every day, really, while we have them. Thanks be to God.
No, absolutely, Father. That idea of the father protecting the family, you know, or at least carrying everything, right? We think of maybe coming back from the county fair or some kind of amusement park, and there's dad carrying the littlest one and or two kids and maybe a giant stuffed animal and a few jackets, and then, you know, the stroller sits empty, but, you know, dad's got to carry the stuff. And that's maybe why the arms are drawn so long, because they can carry so much stuff. But, hey, we want to toss out that phone number, too, if folks would like to share any great Father's Day experiences. 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Father, it's a little more tricky in our day and age where, you know, there's a bit of man bashing going on in the popular press, and remembering that there are indeed good dads out there, and they ought to be celebrated too.
Absolutely right. And in fact, I'm going to absolutely double down on what you just said, because I resent it. I really do. I resent painting fathers as foolish or not wise or not contributing. And that, to me, is such a minority. I don't know why we have to even focus on it or talk about it. Because the fathers I see here, anyway, and I'm sure it's across the nation, they're the ones who, as you just said, they're the ones who are pushing the stroller. And at Christmas time, I saw this one father. He's carrying the kid on his arms, and he's also carrying on the other arm the scooter that the kid is supposed to be pushing. So, you know, he's like the mule, right? He's the pack mule, poor dad, carrying everything, including the present that this kid is supposed to be pushing himself or riding on. They're wonderful people. They really, really are. And I don't think we celebrate them enough. I really don't think we do. Unfortunately, and here's a little bit of a sad anecdote from my own life. When I saw my father in the hospital, he was not well, and he had cancer. He was dying. And it's the only time in my life that I remember my dad having a weak voice. He could hardly, you know, speak because the cancer was so totally bedridden him. And I thought, and all I thought about was, this is the only time and the only memory I'm not going to keep my dad, because every other memory of him was loud, strong, very determined, very decisive, and wonderful, and very, very, very well intentioned. But you know, when we see them at this stage, we say, he has done so much. My father. Our fathers have done so much for us throughout the years. This is the one time that I could help him up, and I could move close to him to hear his whispers as if they were loud and clear in my ear. And I cherish that, actually, because it's so different from the way I experienced my father all my life. He was the strongest man, and I'm sounding like the kids on the playground now. Okay, my dad's the strongest, my dad's the best, and my dad's the most protective, and that's how we see them. Because you know why? That's how they are. They're loving and caring, our dads.
Well, Father, thanks for sharing that beautiful reflection as well, and thinking back on our father's strength and our father's voices as well. Now, my dad did construction his whole life, and I would say he was stronger than me till he was at least 75. I remember one time we had moved into a house without a finished basement, and he helped finish it off, and he was in his early to mid-70s. I remember him putting up a large bar in the basement for hanging the winter jackets and things kind of in storage, and he hung from that, with his arms, and then jumped up, put his legs around it, and just to show how strongly it was affixed to the wall, and he's well into his 70s here, and he had great strength, right. But that voice, and, you know, things we think about our fathers in retrospect, and I never thought until after he was gone that he never, ever raised his voice, you know, and I was a pretty good kid, believe it or not. I was a pretty good kid, but no hollering from him at all. And actually, his voice was affected maybe the last 10 years of his life due to a stroke, which was really the only lasting effect from that. But I ended up kind of being his interpreter, because he was a bit of hard of hearing from the war and from working construction with the equipment and all of that. And so, I knew what he was trying to say with his voice a little bit hindered by the stroke, and had to kind of repeat what people were trying to say to him a little bit. But we think about when we see them in a different state, a weaker state. When he had his stroke, I remember sitting in the hospital in the early hours of that, feeding him ice chips so he could have, you know, something cool and wet. And here I'm spoon feeding my father ice chips, but it didn't faze me, because the youngest was maybe, you know, 2 years old at the time, and I'd been used to feeding her, you know, and so you kind of just automatically, but when you stop and think, it's like, wow, that's pretty profound. But just those things that might hit us about our parents, you know, much, much later, you know, when we don't think in the moment when we're little of what they're going through, what they're dealing with, what they're trying to do. We only know the effect, and our viewpoint is only that one of long arms and legs, right? But when we get them in proper proportion when we're older, they might even become much, much larger, Father.
And I think the long arms and the long legs, you know, they do a lot of the walking and the carrying, and they do a lot of the extending with their arms and a lot of giving. So maybe there's something to be said for our perspective as children when we look at or draw these adults. And I have to tell you another quick story. My two sisters, okay, this is kind of a grandparent, and it's my grandmother that also 75 or 80, I think she was. And she was doing some wash upstairs by hand. I don't know if you remember washboards. Okay, but anyway, that was...
Oh, yes, I just look at my abs every day. Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely, yeah.
I wish myself. Let me tell you, she was wringing out some towels. Okay, so my two sisters were teenagers at the time. They said, well, poor grandma, you know, how much strength could she have? So we'll just let her think that the towels are all wrung out. And before, this was in the clothesline that you had to push out on a wheel and put, clothespins on. So they let her have her way. And they said to her, oh, grandma, we'll hang out the towels. And they waited for her to leave so that they could really wring them out. They could not get another drop of water out of these towels that my grandmother has wrung. So, you know, let's not underestimate, you know, the strength that these people have, not just physically, but actually morally. And I think that's a wonderful lesson to all of us. You know, if anybody wants to say, chime in on that part, you know, they knew and they told us and they taught us how to behave, how to be considerate. And that's just the beginning of morality. Okay. Just thinking of others first or being considerate of others first, not, you know, playing your loud music on the bus or in the train or, you know, totally inconsiderate or being on the cell phone when you're driving. Very, very inconsiderate. And it's dad, I think, or parents both, who actually have the strength and the long arms and the long legs to teach us, look, this is not how it's done. You have to be considerate of other people. And that, I think, is the beginning of morality.
And Father, as we continue our conversation about fathers, Father's Day coming up in a little bit here with Father Bob Paglieri, I think of how much teaching gets done without words, because little kids are absorbing a whole lot more than we realize, even before they're old enough to really talk well and express their ideas and thoughts with words. They are learning and absorbing what we're doing. And, you know, when I think back, I mean, my dad was so great at teaching hard work. He worked in construction again, and so he'd work really hard all week long, work hard around the yard on Saturday, and then Sundays were that day of rest. So hard work and humility were really really taught, you know, not really talked about, but just really taught by behavior. And then even with Sundays, that day of rest. And, you know, in our modern busy society, that gets to be a challenge to set aside a little Sabbath time sometimes. And, yeah, we'll get to church, but then we might get right back at it with all the rest of life right after that. But for him, Sundays, you know, especially this time of year, it's getting nice out. So Sundays were in the yard, right? My aunt would be coming over and we'd have family dinner and it would be time for the barbecued chicken on the rotisserie and the polka music cranked in the backyard, Father, the polka music. And then my dad with shorts and plaid shorts and black socks and sandals, but really, really wonderful chicken. So it all evened out.
Exactly. Yeah, they knew how to do it. And you're right about the look, by the way. They didn't even have to say anything. That said volumes, one look, you know. My poor brother came home from the Air Force, and he decided, well, I'm not going to go to church. My father gave him one look. And he went right back in his room and got dressed because he's going to Mass because Dad looked at him, right? Okay. Oh, I don't care what you do when you're away from the house, but you're back under my roof, we're going to church. It's Sunday, we're going to church. And he never said anything. He just looked, and that was enough. That was absolutely enough. You're right. And, you know, it's a funny thing. And you talk about that with looks and Dad. The communication between my mom and Dad was exactly the same way. If he sat down at the table, and this, I actually saw this as a child, and there was something missing. I don't know if it was salt or pepper. But all of a sudden, he didn't say anything, but my mother knew. I mean, that's amazing. This is fantastic. These two people don't have to say a word to one another, and they communicate. Now, of course, they had been married several years and 8 children later, but I just think you're absolutely right. They come to a point where they don't have to say a word, just the look. They'll say, you know, I'm displeased or I'm very pleased or whatever it is. They give us that and we can hear it and know it and absorb it and thank God for it. We really do. They don't have to raise their voice at all. Not at all.
Hey, Father Bob, with a couple of weeks left to go before Father's Day, as we continue our chat there, maybe just a note to priests out there working on their homily, probably not that far in advance, but you never know. But often we'll hear, you know, whether it be a sermon in a Protestant church or a homily, of course, dealing with Scripture, but on Mother's Day, all kinds of honor showered upon mothers. But so often, maybe too often, on Father's Day, it's like, we're sorry for those of you who had a really rough relationship with your dad, and dads, maybe you can do better out there. And, you know, granted, kids might have had a tough time with their dad or mom growing up, but not always. And it seems that on average, we hear a little more about sympathy for those who grew up with a tough relationship with their dad more than honoring dad, almost. I don't know, maybe that's just me, but I just wanted to kind of stick up for dads in the homilies for a minute there.
Right. And I'll add something to that. This is something that I do, Mother's Day and Father's Day. In my homily, I'll say at the end of the homily, for those mothers and fathers who want a blessing, a priestly blessing after Mass, I'll be at the altar rail, and just come up and tell me, first whisper, what is your intention? You know, do you want more patience? Do you want a better job? And it's always about the kids. Always. You know, for my oldest son or my oldest daughter or this one who isn't going to practicing the faith. It's amazing. They never think about themselves. Never. They never. I guess this is a parent thing also, a father thing and a mother thing. So if you're asking me, to suggest something to my fellow priests, my fellow fathers in the pulpit, I would say, you know, try this. You will be amazed at how people will stay after Mass and come up for that one blessing for one virtue or one something in their life that's missing. And it means an awful lot to them. And I think it's a gift that we can certainly give. The homily is absolutely important, but I think it's important to, you know, put our hands on their head and say, okay, may our Lord bless you with patience or health or whatever it is that you need. And they do appreciate it.
Well, let us not forget to salute well our fathers as well as our spiritual fathers too, all those priests we get blessed with on a regular basis too. And we couldn't dismiss class, Father Bob, without allowing you to dish out a little holy homework.
Well, thank you for saying that. For this Father's Day or this month, I would like to say that whether he's gone before us to God or ahead of us, let's make a list of the characteristics that come to mind when we think about our dads and display these on the fridge in a homemade thank you note for his special day. And of course, sign it with LUV, Happy Father's Day, to all the disproportionately tall and long-armed loving dads.
Well, we are so glad to have you as a spiritual father along on a regular basis on Morning Air. Father Bob Paglieri, always a joy, always a joy. Thanks so much for your time this morning. Morning Air continues. We'll take a look coming up at Sunday's Gospel reading with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg before the hour is through. New Story Corner for you as well, and we'll go to the library next. All coming up as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
If it's not for you who are listening to this program, supporting Relevant Radio, it might not be around.
Relevant Radio contributor Gary Zimick.
I am so grateful for Relevant Radio because the news presents a completely different picture. Yes, we have to be informed. I can get informed through Relevant Radio. When I listen to the mainstream media excessively, what I hear is, you better be afraid. There's no hope. You're in big trouble. If you think this is bad, watch out for the future. When I listen to Relevant Radio, I hear the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, He is in control, and He can give me the supernatural peace that I need. So Relevant Radio, I've been a longtime contributor. I've also been a longtime listener. So we are so blessed by what you do, and I would encourage anybody, if you've been blessed by any of the programs you've heard on Relevant Radio over the years, please pledge. Let's keep this going. We need this voice.
Make a tax-deductible donation now on the Relevant Radio website or app.
If you are in the market for health insurance, our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is here to help you and your family find the most cost-effective health plan. Learn more at relevantradio.com/Forester.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day, this is Morning Air
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I
shout out the sunroof. I'm blasting our favorite tunes.
I haven't really stuck my head out the sunroof while driving. I am known to wave to neighbors through the sunroof as I'm driving up, though. That's a part of enjoying summer just a little bit. Morning Air is rolling along. Hope you're enjoying summer with us here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app. Glenn and Sarah in for John today. This hour continues of Morning Air. We'll take a look at the Sunday Gospel reading with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from the Diocese of Reno. That's before the hour is through. Story Corner coming up as well. Talking a bit about the library right now. Is the library a frequent stop at all for you and the kiddos there,
Sarah? Oh, man, we love going to the library, Glenn. I can't tell you the number of times. Our library is actually close enough that we could ride our bike. So nice. Oftentimes, especially when it's nice out in the summer, we just like pack everything up, take a little backpack so we have room for what is way too many books that will be coming home with us. We were talking with Father Bob about, you know, how the dad's walking around holding like the bike and all these carrying things from home from like the fair and stuff. And he's overloaded and the stroller's empty. That's what I feel like when we're coming home from the library. I feel like I've got all this stuff packed on the trailer of the back of the bike and wearing the backpack. And then they're just frivolous, you know, just having fun, riding their bike. Hey, Mom, can I have one of the water bottles? You know, it's like, oh, goodness. But yeah, we love to go to the library, and there's so many things. The library is not just a place to get books anymore. They have activities, they have story corners, they have a whole bunch of fun things to do there. You can rent movies and video games, and you can play games there, and there's not as many people shushing you. It's a very different place than I think many years ago, where if your voice was above a slight hush of a whisper, there was a multitude of librarians who came upon you. I don't know that I've seen that too much in the more modern libraries, but yeah, it's a great place to go.
Are the kids old enough to sort of get into some favorite subject matter at all, too?
Well, my daughter is like a little bookworm. In fact, it's very rare to see her face outside of a book. So my oldest, not the youngest, the youngest one, if she has a book in her hand, it's probably because she's drooling on it. But no, the oldest one, she's obsessed with books. So she's really into like mystery and history, not just because it rhymes. And my older son is starting to get into the scary stories, which is great because when I was a kid, I was all over the Goosebumps. So I kept a bunch of them. And so I'm just trying to pass them his way. But yeah, there's, you know, they get into like these little things where, hey, I like this subject, I like that. And you're like, good, go with it. You know, because sometimes it's hard to get kids to be excited about reading. So when they find a subject, you know, just go all in. There's so many different books out there.
You know, developing that love of reading in our kids is so important. I remember a hand-me-down gigantic crate of Nancy Drew books that the girls got into at whatever age they were loving reading there, and they plowed through those. Babysitter's Club was another handy batch, you know. And as an adult now, growing up and stuff, I probably should spend more time in the library than the bookstore. But that ends up being, you know, in my current season in life, one of my, more common gifts I receive is a gift certificate to a bookstore. And so I like those and make good use of them. And now that it's in summer, I need to start digging for books again, having bought and read up all of the things I got for free earlier. But also one of the kind of homegrown library situations, we have what we call the Lyle-brary. My father-in-law's name is Lyle, and we will trade around with him and a few cousins some of the stuff that we like to read about history and whatnot. And so just encouraging folks to get out there and read all kinds of activities at the library that maybe weren't what was intended when those were built, a long, long time ago. Anything from really kind of ending up being a homeless shelter in so many northern climates during the day for so many in terms of public libraries. Beautiful library in downtown St. Paul, and often a lot of folks finding shelter there. Other activities going on that aren't as fun as maybe the Tafoya kids ride to the library as well. To talk about that a little bit, Joshua Mercer is with us from the Catholic Vote Organization. He's communications director there, talking about the Hide the Pride initiative. Joshua, thanks for joining us this morning. Tell us what this is all about.
Yeah, good to be with you. I mean, you guys shared, you know, some positive feelings that you have with the library. And I know that so many other families love to go there. I mean, it's a great summer destination to hang out, you know, like you said, all the good resources and stuff like that. But what's going on here is, unfortunately, at so many libraries across the country, they're evangelizing for what is so-called Pride Month. And they have all these books that are targeted for children, and they're really inappropriate. And I mean, this is a family show, so I'm not going to go into the details of some of these books, but I mean, you know, I can't even read them on the program. We on our website, CatholicVote.org, we have a link here for the Hide the Pride stuff, and explains in detail some of the horrible stuff that's meant, that these books are trying to target our children, obscene stuff, X-rated stuff. And, you know, this is not appropriate at all. I mean, it's one thing, you shouldn't have any X-rated stuff in a public library anyway, but it certainly shouldn't be targeted for our children. And it's in a big prominent display, you know, for Pride Month. And so our thought here is simple. Parents, we have some power here. Get out there, go to the library and check the books out and bring them home, and then write a letter and let the library know you checked out these books so that they wouldn't have access to the kids during the week, during the month of June. And it'll protect the innocents. And we also have resources on our website at CatholicVote.org where you can go and here's some really good books, you know, that you can read, not necessarily just Catholic books, just really good books for kids. And to try to emphasize that, so we're reading those positive books. We have a list of about 14 books there that families can read to their kids. But the idea here is to get these horrible books out of a prominence in the library and bring them home, and so that no one else is checking out these books. And just, I mean, they're targeting our kids and they're trying to attack the innocence of our children. And it has no place in a public library. I try to tell this to Christians, to everyone. This is our library. This is the public library. It's all of ours. And it's absolutely unacceptable to push this radical sexual ideology on children. And we got to do what we can to get these books off the shelves. And last thing we should do is prominently feature them during this so-called Pride Month. So we want to get people to check these books out and then let the library know. And then, you know what, down the road, there's going to be elections maybe in your area for the library. Maybe the library board's, you know, elected, or maybe it's by the county commission or the city or something like that. Get involved. You know, it's, I keep telling people this, it's your library, it's your city, you can have a chance to fight back. So I think it's really important to try to hide this stuff away from our children and protect their innocence.
Joshua, when I first saw this idea, it's like, well, I, you know, certainly know what the aim of that is, and, you know, on board with keeping that away from children. Absolutely. But it struck me as, wow, this is a very active move. This isn't passive. This is a very active move to do something like this, to physically get those books out of the way. Was it something that sprang up after efforts, you know, in a more conventional way to kind of complain to the library so they wouldn't stock those books in the first place? But yet there get to be so many arguments over intellectual freedom and all the things that it's figured there's a right to have those things there. Was this something that sprang from the desire to see of a more, you know, taking a more active stance on this?
I think a little bit of that, but also just it's this month, and it happens every year, of course, now, where you just see this like deluge of rainbow, you know, everything on every storefront, every corporate logo. And it was never really ever something that we kind of discussed as a society. I mean, like we had a decision recently, let's add Juneteenth to a national holiday. You know, let's do this. It was none of that. It just kind of descended on the whole country for a month. We're going to do rainbow everything. And then you started seeing it cropping up in libraries and people were like, we got to do something about this. And I just feel like this is a great and effective way to give parents a chance, not just to complain, which we certainly think you should write letters. And if you don't get changed, like I say, run for office, you know, change the library leadership, sure. But just that, you know, you don't just sit there and see this stuff, that there's a way for you to fight back against this. And I think that was one of the things, for the exact same reason that the Bud Light boycott and Target boycott, people feel emboldened because they feel like they're actually able to make a difference. And I think the Hide the Pride campaign, go to the library, check these books out so that other kids aren't going to have their innocence attacked by seeing these books. I think it really did embolden a lot of parents, and it really spread like wildfire last year. So we're encouraging people again to do it this year. Go to your library, make sure these books aren't getting in the hands of kids. They're horrible books. And, you know, we have a whole instructions on what you can do. Just go to CatholicVote.org and we'll walk you through all the different steps and how you can, you know, write the letter and be respectful, obviously, but just to say, this is material that's not appropriate for children. And I do think it just, it really gave parents a sense that, you know, they have some power too. And we're not just going to, as you say, stand there and just be subjected to this kind of stuff. But we, give us an opportunity to push back.
No, this is the second year to do this in a big way, Joshua. What was the response or reaction? How did it work out last year?
Well, first of all, we had so many parents telling us, thank you for doing this. It's such a great idea. We gave them the steps and the tools to do it. We did have some parents say, well, you know, is there a concern if I check the books out that we're actually telling the library that these books are wanted? And we say, look, the decision to put these books, these so-called children's books, are very graphic, X-rated stuff. That was never done through a groundswell of parents and children actually wanting these books. It was foisted on us by, you know, the American Library Association and a far-left movement, like, let's make sure we push this stuff for kids. There was no public demand for this. So we said, no, you check them out, get them off the shelves so that they can't affect other kids. I'll tell you what, I know it was effective because last year, the American Library Association and a bunch of publications from LGBT websites absolutely freaked out because they thought, how could you dare suggest that these, you know, they wouldn't call it X-rated books, but they are. How could you object to this? You're trying to say it needs to be, you need to hide this. And so they were very offended because every corporation is celebrating everything that they do. And you guys at Catholic Vote are suggesting it's inappropriate for kids. And we said, yeah, we are suggesting that because it's inappropriate for kids. Of course you're suggesting that. It's terrible. I mean, we keep saying, you know, X-rated magazines that are intended for adults, which adults shouldn't have them anyway. We wouldn't expect that to be in the library. So why would we have X-rated stuff that's targeted at children in the library? It's absolutely unacceptable. So we have to do what we can to stop it and to try to make sure it's not getting in the hands of children, especially on a month where everyone in the culture, all the corporations are trying to push this on our children. We got to fight back.
Joshua, just a quick minute left here, but are you feeling somewhat emboldened looking at the pushback against Bud Light and against Target and the kerfuffle with the Dodgers and all of that?
I think so, and I think the reason why it's made a difference where boycotts in the past haven't is because they're going after our kids. You know, it's one thing in our society where we as Catholics think there's a view of, you know, human sexuality and things that should be this way, but boy, you come after our kids, it's a whole new ballgame.
Thanks for taking the time to be with us this morning. You can find out more at Catholic Vote. It's Joshua Mercer joining us. More coming up as we take a look at Sunday's Gospel reading and today's Story Corner on the way as Morning Air continues here at Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air.
Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Glenn and Sarah in for John today. And it's time to take a look and listen at this weekend's gospel.
Our gospel reading for the Solemnity of the Holy Trinity comes from John 3:16 through 18. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And time now for a deeper look at that gospel reading out of John 3:16 through 18 for the Solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. We're joined once again by the Bishop of Reno, Nevada, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg. Bishop Muggenberg, always great to have you along.
And good to be here, Glenn.
Well, these are some famous words that even our Protestant friends will be very familiar with. For God so loved the world.
Very true. You know, this is without doubt the most quoted verse in all of the Gospels. And it should be. It's a beautiful, profound verse. And when properly understood, it's something that will challenge us and inspire our faith for our whole Christian life.
Now, it is one that's very well known, maybe memorized even by those that don't memorize a lot. Like you said, improperly understood. Can it give us a great deal of hope and comfort, but yet there's more to it than just the one verse?
Well, there's a context in which this verse is given, and it's always important to remember that context. You know, as the old saying goes, a text without a context is always a pretext. And this particular verse is within the context of Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And he tells Nicodemus that when the Son of Man is lifted up, you know, that those who believe in him will be saved. And we need to know that's a reference to the crucifixion. So Jesus is speaking to us about our ability to recognize and respond and accept the presence of God being revealed to us through his sacrificial death on the cross. That's something that, you know, invites us to look at a crucifix in a very different way, to where we're attracted to it rather than repulsed by it, and where we come to encounter the depth of God's love for us, and we say yes to that, and we actually reflect God's love back to the Lord and to everyone around us. So that is the kind of faith that Jesus is speaking about in this passage. It's not just an intellectual assent. It's really a whole commitment and conformity of life.
In this, too, we learn and strive to learn about the Trinity. We have the action of God, the Father, giving his Son, the person of Christ, and then we get to believe all of that thanks to the Spirit.
And whenever we hear those phrases, that the Father sent his Son, the Father gave his Son, John is really emphasizing to us that we come to know God through God's actions. And so in God's actions, the Lord is revealing to us who he is. Those very generous actions of sending and giving are actions that are not just one time, but the Father sent the Son through the incarnation, but the Son continues to be sent through the gift of the Holy Spirit to each of us today. And the Son wants to be sent through us into the world. And that's why Jesus, you know, gave himself not only on the cross of Calvary, but Jesus also gives himself to us in the Eucharist so that we can then give Jesus to others as well. John's gospel wants us to participate in this great cascade of God's love so that it flows through us into the world, and we become a participant in the life of the divine Trinity through that. It's a very beautiful and profound and challenging understanding of what it means to be a disciple.
Well, again, the giving and the sending, and we have a lot of Christ sending, not only words for the original apostles, but for us as well, but to take what we've been given and to go and share that.
We are not meant to be containers. You know, we are meant to be conduits. And that's why I think it's really important when we come to Mass and we receive the Eucharist, you know, as we come forward and the priest or the deacon or Eucharistic minister says, the body of Christ, and we say, amen. We're not only saying amen, acknowledging Jesus present in the Eucharist, we're also saying amen that we will allow the Lord to dwell in us and through us, and that we will become a living tabernacle of God's presence as we leave church and go into the world. So that is really a commitment, not just a momentary reception of a gift, and it's a commitment to actually let ourselves be a channel of the divine presence, the life of the Trinity, into our world.
Bishop Muggenberg, as we contemplate the Trinity and the role and how our Lord really works kind of in different ways at different times and all for the same good end purpose, but through the different parts of the Trinity, does it help us to maybe kind of see that in the different parts of our life, the family life, the professional life, the personal life, and all of those things that should have some integrity between all of them and yet can move in different ways and reach others in different piles of others even?
So the mystery of the Trinity is revealed to us because if we are created in God's image and likeness, then we will reflect the very nature and life of God himself. And so Jesus reveals the Holy Trinity to us so that we might know that our nature is most fully realized in relationship, in self-giving, in love, in community, that we were not created for individualism or isolation, that we can't really truly be ourselves when that's our attitude or our goal or our operational mode. the fact that we are being drawn more deeply into communion with others, certainly within our family, but also within our friendships and within our larger society and through works of charity, all of that is us growing more deeply into who we are, created in God's image and likeness, and also becoming more divinized in a certain sense and allowing the Trinity to be manifested within us and through us.
We can think of the analogy of being formed out of the clay, and there's God working on our bodily form. But really, for us, our job to remain pliable throughout life so that we may be formed and pushed in different directions. We think if we're making something with clay, at first we might stretch and pull it, and it doesn't look at all like what the final end product will be. But something needs to go in a certain direction at a certain time to get the desired effect. Is that a way of thinking of how we ought to be flexible enough to, you know, be in different areas of life affecting others at different times?
Well, certainly, and that's why Jesus gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he tells us in John's gospel that the Spirit will lead us into all truth. And when he says that, he means that the Spirit will lead us into understanding how we are to be witnesses of Jesus, who is truth incarnate, in the various situations that we face. And so rather than, you know, having a game plan that we simply play out without thinking about it or praying our way through it, we're to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit so that we might know how to effectively and authentically be the presence of Christ in every situation that we face. And that's always going to be something that keeps us in communion and communication with the divine Trinity, and hopefully keeps us in a greater awareness of our Christian ministry every day.
And as we contemplate the Trinity, Bishop Muggenberg, going to ask you before we go too about illustrations of the Trinity. Supposedly St. Patrick with the shamrock, was he onto something there? Or maybe it's my refrigerator that's kind of been on the fritz, and so there'll be some ice and water and vapor all in the same spot.
Well, throughout history, there have been countless efforts to try to explain the Trinity in very, we might say, easy or graspable ways. But the reality is that the Trinity is something that goes beyond our ability to understand it. It's the very mystery of God's divine life, three persons in one God. And so while we do have these various, you know, attempts or efforts, all of them really kind of fall short. Because if we think that we have understood God, then we have certainly misunderstood God in that moment. And so we celebrate today as a mystery that's being revealed to us, that we can receive as a mystery, but not something that we can fully grasp or comprehend by our own limited human reason. And that, I think, is one of the beauties of our Catholic faith, in that we do not insist that God reduce his revelation to what we are able to grasp and understand, but rather we accept fully what God reveals because God reveals it, and we pray for the grace to live those mysteries, to celebrate those mysteries, and to faithfully pass on those mysteries.
Well, Bishop Muggenberg, we're thankful to have you help explain the Trinity to us as well. We thank you for your time today, and if you'd be so kind as to wrap us up with your blessing this week.
The Lord be with you, and may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live within us every day and inspire us to share our lives with others, even as the Trinity shares its life with us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. The wisdom of Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from the Diocese of Reno, Nevada, with us each and every week for a look at Sunday's Gospel. We continue with Morning Air coming up right around the corner. We'll take a look at Pope Francis and some comments on life as part of a foreword of a new book with Mary Helen Fiorito, some thoughts about the visitation as well, and we'll get a look at the wisdom from the saints before the next hour is through. We'll do our story corner an hour from now, and maybe today too, since we ran out of time this hour, a good chance to check that out in podcast form later this morning on the Relevant Radio app or at relevantradio.com. Debt ceiling deal, we got one done. We'll hear about that from Brooke coming up in just a moment here at Relevant Radio.